You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Privilege now to introduce Pastor Charles Shannon. He's been with us many times. He's a partner in ministry, and he preaches the Word of God straight. And so, Pastor Charles, come on.
Thank you. Well, good morning, Point Harbor. Y'all feeling good today? Y'all look good today. Y'all sound good. We could have kept worshiping through song, right? I could have went another 5, 10, 15, 20, or an hour. I know y'all are with me. Well, it's my joy. I know you have been in the book of Acts, Luke's letter, which continues his gospel. And we find ourselves this morning. I just want to pick up where you've been. I want to read the text. I want to pray one more time. I know we just finished praying, and then I want to give a couple updates and dive in. So if you have a copy, a physical copy, Acts 18, 24 through 28, if you have an app on your phone, you can open it up, click, 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 scroll to Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Or you can follow along on the screen. I want to read the text just to root us this morning before I give a few updates. So I'll read, pray, give a few updates, and then we'll dive into the text. Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. I have an English Standard Version. Whatever you have is suitable and good. Let me read the text aloud. It says this. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. Not only was he an eloquent man, the passage says he was competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This is God's word, and we pray thanks be to God. Father in heaven, you've already met us in the call to worship. You have met us in the singing. Oh, Lord, in your goodness, you have met us in the praying. And now it's time in this gathering for us to listen and receive the preaching of your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us attentive hearts, attentive minds. We pray that this would not be a spectator moment, but it would be a participatory opportunity for us to continue in worship. And so this time in the Word of God will be a time of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. It will be a time of us collectively, corporately together, heeding and receiving the Word of God. And so we trust that you will speak to us. Speak to us, O Lord. Your servants are listening. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And the church shouts. Well, before I get into Acts 18, I want to give you a few updates. You, Point Harbor, you have been instrumental throughout the years in the vibrancy and the planting and the maturing work, which is Mission Church, the church that I serve as lead pastor of in Norfolk, Virginia. And I am so grateful and thankful for your partnership in the gospel and for you being collaborators and friends of not only me and the entire Shannon family, but of Mission Church. I do want to give you a quick update, a report. I want to offer you some encouragement. Mission Church is fulfilling our vision. This year, we've established two multiplication efforts, which have come from our young, small, urban, transient church, which is Mission Church. The first is the Collie Community Center. We realized that we were underutilizing our building during the week. Mainly, we have groups throughout the week. We meet on the first day of the week like this. But we recognize that in an expensive city, an urban city, urban church planters are constantly troubled by where will we meet? Where is a good building space? And we've got a good building on Colley Avenue, a few blocks away from Old Dominion University. But we realized that we could leverage the building for common good and for the good of our neighbors. And so in May, we converted, after working at the beginning of the year, to convert a portion of our space into a community center so that we can offer workshops and classes that would practically serve our neighbors for their good. So we've offered college readiness workshops. We've offered budgeting workshops. We've offered conflict resolution workshops. We've offered a myriad of workshops a couple times of the week that are really just practical centered, that our neighbors can come to the building during the week, be encouraged and be refreshed. And oftentimes we've been gifted with this question about, oh, there's a church that meets in this building. And we pray, I invite you to pray with us, that as the building is being leveraged as a community center, that more folks would come for a budgeting class or a parenting class, and they would discover that there's a community that shares the same building that is going to help them come to know Christ, or to grow in Christ for those who already believe, and to flourish completely and wholly. So that's the first initiative which we've launched this year from Mission Church, the Colley Community Center. The second is similar but different. It's in an adjacent ministry to our core ministry as a local church. It's called the Transform and Train Institute. It's an urban biblical theological ministry training center. Me, I'm a high school dropout, but by the grace of God, I was able to go to a good Christian university to study the Bible, two-time graduate of a local seminary here in Virginia Beach, a few 30 minutes that way. And by the grace of God, I've been able to give myself to studying and reflecting on the scriptures. But I realized that there are some folks who will never be able to go to a Bible college or a seminary. And so what we've done is we have curated some practical, accessible, and urban relevant biblical and theological courses that are for the good of those in the urban center of Norfolk. We're on the other side of Tidewater Drive in the 23504 zip code. Now, the 23504 zip code, it houses a beautiful historical black college, Norfolk State University. Might be some green and gold up in here, maybe. And it also houses Booker T. Washington High School, which before the desegregation of schools, it was the primary school that African Americans would attend in the city of Norfolk. This zip code also houses a high concentration of poverty. And there's a myriad of statistics that tell us there's a need for gospel light and there's a need for gospel hope. The most staggering statistic about the 23504 zip code, if you were to look into the top five zip codes in the Commonwealth of Virginia, or where people who are presently in the Virginia prison system come from, you'll see the 23504 zip code on that list. And so I really feel compelled by the Spirit of God to do the ministry that we've been doing all year, offering relevant 1 and 2 day classes around biblical, theological, and practical urban ministry topics. We've had almost 100 people attend seminars this year. We offer one a month, a Bible study. And my hope and my prayer is that many folks who normally wouldn't have the joy of studying the Word of God would develop a love for it, and it would enrich the present churches that are there, the present ministers that are serving in that zip code, but also we would see new people come to know Jesus and be able to grow in their love for God's Word. I guess what I'm trying to say, Point Harbor, is that y'all thought that y'all were supporting a church planter in a church plant in Norfolk, but really our aim is greater. Our aim is city transformation. And I'm so thankful that we have friends and partners in Point Harbor that are aiding us and helping us, praying for us and supporting us, and not just planting and establishing an urban church, but to seeing city transformation take root. And I'll encourage you in this way: we're still in the early days and we are just getting started. So praise be to God, right? Thanks be to God that He is doing good things. He's doing great things for His glory and the good of the city. If you allow me to give you an outline for Acts 18, 24 through 28, I'll give you points of direction or points that I want to tease out from the text. It's really centered around this reality of renewal, which we have been experiencing in our ministry in Norfolk. And I know that there's a renewal that's happening here. I just saw you on your knees crying out and calling out to the Lord. So I want to frame it in this way. Renewal for existing people, right? Renewal for existing churches and renewal towards the birth of a new congregation. One more time, because I want you to have the roadmap this morning. Renewal for existing people, renewal for existing churches, and renewal towards the birth of a new congregation. Look with me, if you will, Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. It says this: "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus." You all know Ephesus is the third largest city in Asia Minor at this time and during these days. It's a port city, right? So a lot of trade is going through this urban city, the third largest urban city in Asia Minor. It's a multicultural city. It's a multi-ethnic city. There are Jewish citizens. There are Gentile citizens or non-Jew citizens there. It has a lot of trade. And not only does it have a lot of trade, it has a spirituality. For if you read Acts chapter 19, when Paul was there, it was all kind of magicians and pseudo-spirituality and religion and a lot of spiritual warfare, which comes out in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, especially in Ephesians chapter 6, when he encourages the church to put on the full armor of God. It reminds me of Norfolk. There is density, there is diversity in this small urban city. There is a military presence in Ephesus. And in the midst of all of these realities, what we discover as we read this section of Acts 18 is that God has his people, is that God is working among this people and God is working in this place. Luke, the author of Acts, he introduces us to Apollos. Apollos is who Luke wants to draw our attention to. So let us turn our attention there. Listen to how Luke describes Apollos. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He was an eloquent man and he was competent in the scriptures. Y'all keep looking with me at verse 25. It says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. What does that mean? Apollos at some point had received some training. But not only had he been instructed in the way of the Lord, the text says, and being fervent in spirit. What does that mean? More than having received training, Apollos had experienced transformation. He didn't just have a head knowledge, principles, and truth, but that fervor was stirring deep in the depths of his heart. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Brothers and sisters, these are the kinds of disciples that we want to be. These are the kinds of disciples that we want to make. We want to see men and women, boys and girls, grow competent in the scripture and have a fervency concerning the scriptures, the truths that are found in it, and its central message, which is centered on Jesus. That's the amen right there. Yeah. See, this is the coffee group, I know. Up early. Some of you still got to go to work, got yard work to do. But I sense that the Spirit is drawing our attention to Apollos and inviting us to be similar to him, to be like him. If I could make an appeal to you, these are the kinds of disciples that I'm praying and longing and yearning to see in the 23504. I'm praying that the Lord would bring renewal to this zip code, similar to the renewal that you as a church, you've been experiencing. I just saw you down on your knees. Folks, praying and interceding is a sign of renewal. And so I'm praying for renewal for the existing people in this congregation. I'm praying that the renewal would flow to new people coming to know Christ through you and through your witness and the worshiping community that God has called you to be. But I'm praying for this same renewal in the life of Mission Church on Collie Avenue. But also I pray that the renewal would go to the other side of Tidewater, to the 23504 zip code, Point Harbor Community Church. We're in a moment right now, and I sense that you are praying and interceding, not just for Point Harbor to experience a renewal, not just for Mission Church to experience renewal, but for the folks on the other side of Tidewater in a zip code like 23504 to experience renewal. I told y'all this was a participatory sermon. and we're praying together and y'all are preaching with me. You see, I think this is at the heart of missionary ministry. When I think about this zip code that the Lord has put on my heart, I'm mindful that there are existing churches in the 23504. But I'm also mindful that many of them are historic churches, right? Or set in old ways and old traditions. And I'm praying even for renewal for the existing churches. I think this is at the heart of the latter part of verse 25. Keep looking with me. Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and he taught accurately concerning the things of Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He only knew the baptism of John. That is, Apollos was working with what he knew. He was working with what he had. God had revealed to him his ongoing work and ministry and purpose in the world through the ministry of John the Baptist. But he didn't have the full picture. He had a part, but he was faithful with the part that he had. And listen to what happens. As I'm mindful, there's some renewal that's about to take place in Apollos. Right. So as I consider this beautiful city in which the Lord has placed me, and as you consider this region of Chesapeake and Suffolk and the various different cities that are represented here, we, by the grace of God, we are eligible, right? We are full-fledged participants in the renewing work of the Spirit to the people that are close to us and the places that are close to us. And as I think about 23504, there are many churches that have been faithful, but then there are others that are stuck in tradition. They have lost their fervor and they have lost their relevancy. And one way that you can pray for the missionary ministry that I've been entrusted with to the city of Norfolk, to Collie Avenue, and as well as this zip code, which is on my mind and my heart, is that the Lord would free up a building space, right? I've talked to some churches there trying to get a feel for if they would house this ministry of urban training, right? That we might see men and women grow in their competency of the scriptures, in their fervor, in the spirit. But pray. I receive your prayers. I covet your prayers that the Lord would provide an open door, because we are convinced of this: the gospel, the word of God, and the gospel message found in the word of God, it occupies spaces and it occupies places. And I pray that as a result of being present there, that there would be renewal for the existing churches like Apollos is about to experience. Keep reading with me as we see Apollos speaking boldly to those who are already in place in Ephesus. He speaks to the religious presence that already exists in Ephesus. But look at verse 26. He has a concern for those who are already there. Listen to how verse 26 details this for us. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So that means with the knowledge that he had concerning John's message and the baptism that he offered, he is in Ephesus and he's going into the synagogue, speaking to a religious community, and he's speaking boldly to them. But then we see a word, but what? But Apollos needs some help. Apollos has a problem, a challenge, but he just needs a little bit of help. But we're introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. If y'all were here when you were in the early section in the beginnings of Acts chapter 18, this is not the first time that we are introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila. Actually, Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18:2, you can turn there if you like or scroll there if you like, but I'll read it. I'll read verse 2 of Acts chapter 18. Paul is traveling, going about his missionary ministry, and the text says that he found a Jew named Aquila, who was a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why did he migrate from Italy? Because Claudius the emperor had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and Paul was eager to see them. He wanted to spend some time with Priscilla and Aquila. You all know that that passage or that verse is the very key to understanding Paul's letter to the church at Rome. What do I mean? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Well, Claudius the emperor despised the Jews. And so he puts an edict out and he expels all of the Jewish citizens from Rome. Well, what happens? The Gentiles remain in Rome. And guess what happens? The Spirit of God works in them. They repent. They believe. They're baptized. They put their faith and confidence in the finished work of Christ on the cross. They put their confidence and their faith in his glorious resurrection. And then they begin to fill the synagogues. Well, Claudius the emperor dies, and what happens? The Jewish citizens return to Rome. And now you have a blended Jewish and Gentile church, and they're having all kinds of fights, right? I know that's a surprise that that churches are having conflict, but nevertheless, they're fighting over the role of the Old Testament in the life of the believer. They're fighting about dietary restrictions. They're fighting over who Jesus is, and is he for the Jew and the Gentile? Do we have equality now in this community, which is the church in Rome? And Paul wants to help this church. They needed some support, just like Apollos needed some support. So Paul pens the letter that we know as the letter to the Romans. And now it makes more sense now that this church is in conflict. But I really think this verse is the contextual key to understanding Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He's not just writing a theological treatise. He's trying to help a church which has been blood bought, purchased with the very blood of Christ, that's dealing with the reality of culture and history and societal change and city change and an emperor who despised the people and migration and leaving your home and then going back home and entering the synagogues and knowing the synagogue in a certain way, but now things being different because Christ has become our dwelling place and the Spirit is here and we're understanding the Old Testament differently than we ever before because Jesus said all that was pointing to me, right? Just normal church stuff, right? That's bonus, y'all. Priscilla and Aquila got caught up in Claudius's edict. But I love that Aquila and Priscilla, even though they are away from home, even though that they are in exile, even though because of the governmental realities, they are not able to remain in Rome, but God still has purpose for them. And maybe that's an encouragement to somebody here today. Maybe this is not your home, the beautiful Commonwealth of Virginia, right? Pay the tolls and pay the taxes. But God has migrated you here under his providence. And God has placed you here. Maybe that's an encouragement that the Lord has ministry for somebody here and you've already known it. I'm not telling you anything new that the Lord hasn't already revealed to you and his plan and his purpose for your life. Maybe there's a Aquila and Priscilla and Aquila couple here this morning. And you know deep down inside that God has called you and your wife, God has called you and your husband to fruitful and faithful ministry. And I'm not telling you anything new. The Lord has already been stirring you in this direction. Can I encourage you if that's you? Yeah, I'm talking to your marriage right now. You know I'm talking to you. I'd encourage you to get some marriage counseling. You say, what? You said, God has ministry for me. And you're saying, I'm saying, yeah, not because your marriage is raggedy and toe up, but because if you are going to have this beautiful Priscilla and Aquila ministry as a ministry team, you don't have to be prepared. You're going to have some safeguards. I ain't telling you what somebody told me, y'all. I'm telling you what I know, that if you and your spouse are going to enter into kingdom ministry in the name of the resurrected Lord, you're going to need some safeguards in place because Satan is going to try to throw the kitchen sink at you, the toilet at you, the whole house at you. But I came here to tell you that it's worth the transformative training and preparation that you need in order for you to be a vessel and an instrument for God's purposes. You need the marriage counseling. You need the enrichment. You need the intentional preparation. Oh, and pray for the ministry leaders in the life of this church. Regularly pray for them. Pray for their marriages, right? Pray that the Lord would give them vibrancy so they can continue to go about the ministry that God has called them to, the Aquila and the Priscilla ministry that God has called them to. Well, listen to what Aquila and Priscilla do. They hear Apollos, all eloquent, competent in the scriptures. And they pull him aside in love and they explain to him, listen to the welcoming hospitality in Luke's tone. They explain to him the way of God more accurately. Listen, I can imagine them honoring Apollos. They're like, hey, Apollos, you got it all wrong. They came with humility. They said, hey, Apollos, you've got grace gifts given to you from God. You understand a part, but we just want to sit down with you and welcome you to consider there is more. You have grace, but let's build on the grace that you have. You have a solid foundation, but let's build on that foundation. That's where some of you are. You've got a good foundation, but it's time for you to build intentionally build on that foundation. It's not going to happen by you laying on the couch and saying, Lord, you've given me the foundation, but it's going to take some intentionality. You're going to have to grow in the name of Jesus. There's grace in your life, yes, but do not stay there. God is calling you to receive and be receptive to growing in grace. And what that looked like for Apollos is Priscilla and Aquila sat him down and they said, yes, you understand John's baptism. He was in the Jordan River offering that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin so that people could flee the coming wrath. And droves of people were coming to him. Even the religious leaders were around the Jordan River, but they weren't responding to John's message. And John called them out. He called them snakes. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is coming? And then he charged them, don't say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father. What he's saying is do not lean on your religious resume or your religious history or your religious heritage. I know your grandmama was a praying woman. I know your mama was a praying woman. Oh, you are a beneficiary of grandmama and mama's prayers. Oh, but you better become a praying beloved daughter. You better become a praying beloved son of God. You better learn how to get down on your knees just like your grandmama, your granddaddy, you know, all them was praying for you. You got to learn it too. Scene takes a twist in the Jordan River when Jesus steps into the Jordan River. He says, John, baptize me. John is like, hold up, Jesus. I actually need to be baptized by you. I know who you are. And I pray there might be one or two of you, you don't know who he is. I pray you would have that realization, just like John the Baptist, the last great Old Testament prophet. He realized that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus is baptized by John. John obeys Jesus' request to be baptized. He goes down in the water. The voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Jesus comes up out of the water and then he is cast into the wilderness by the Spirit. We don't like that verse. We would like it if the text says that Jesus was cast into the wilderness by a false disciple. We'd be okay if the text says that Jesus was cast into the wilderness by Satan. But the passage says, y'all go back and fact check me. The text says that Jesus was cast into the wilderness by the Spirit. And there's a few of you here, you are in a wilderness season. I hope it's good news that you're right where the Lord wants you to be. Stop murmuring and complaining while you're in the wilderness, because the Lord is in there. And just as Jesus, the text after the wilderness temptation, it says Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. I know there's somebody here, you're having sleepless nights. You feel pain in your body. It feels like it's L's on top of L's on top of L's. But I know the story of Jesus, and I pray you would embrace the story of Jesus. And after this temptation season, you would return in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for you, but it's not just me that's praying for you. It's some brothers and sisters here this morning that showed up to participate in the preaching moment, and they're praying for you that you would return in the power of the Holy Spirit. Renewal in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not in my notes, y'all. So what happens? They explain to him about Jesus's baptism, temptation, ministry, healing the sick, casting out demons. They explained to him the crucifixion of cross, the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of the Messiah. They explained to him that Jesus was raised from the dead. They explained to him that Jesus spent 40 days on the earth after his resurrection. They explained to him that before his ascension to the right hand of God, where he's at right now, some of you, you've been in church, but you don't comprehend the story in its fullness. And you're like, well, where is Jesus at now? I've heard the cross. I've heard the resurrection. Well, after his 40 days on earth, he ascended to the right hand of God, where he's at right now, ruling and reigning. Just like you're sitting right now, Jesus is sitting as the resurrected and ascended king, ruling and reigning. And one way that we know that he's ruling and he's reigning is he's bringing renewal. And sometimes renewal looks like loss. Sometimes renewal looks like wilderness. Sometimes renewal looks like submitting and responding to God today, not predicated upon the past, but I'm responding to God today. And Apollos responded to God through the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. This is for us, brothers and sisters, this love, this welcoming hospitality with humility. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So we've talked about renewal for existing people, right? I think of Point Harbor. I think of Mission Church. I think of the 23504. We're talking about renewal for existing churches. I'm praying renewal for Point Harbor. I want y'all actively praying for renewal for Point Harbor right now as I preach. You can listen and pray at the same time. We're actively praying for renewal in the life of Mission Church in Norfolk. And we're praying for renewal for those churches in the 23504, that they would experience the renewal that comes from transformative training, a revisiting of the Word of God. What I'm trying to say is that renewed churches bless existing believers and renewed churches bless existing churches. And I want to commend you, Point Harbor, because over the years you have been a source of refreshment and encouragement and renewal for me personally. You know, I love coming here a couple times a year, maybe in the spring or the summer or the fall, and being with you. It's becoming a highlight of my calendar. And maybe in the new year, I'll come two or three times and be with you just to give updates about the grace of God, hear about what the Lord is doing here, and for us to continue to grow in this fellowship that we have. I'm grateful to God for you. So two things are true. I'm grateful to God, and I'm grateful for you. I praise God because of you, Point Harbor. You've been a source of encouragement. Your partnership has freed us up not only to maintain a congregation in a transient urban city with a high concentration of poverty, density, and diversity like Ephesus. Your partnership has freed us up to multiply our impact to a community development center on Colley Avenue, but also an urban training center that we can equip and encourage existing believers and existing churches and to do some more transformative training so that the church will be blessed in the years, the big capital C church, right, might be blessed in the years to come. And I'm thankful that now we're in a position to take a non-traditional approach to church planting. That is, prayerfully, we will leverage the Transform and Train Institute to bring renewal to existing people. And so we are praying, because this is a sermon where we're participating through prayer. I'm praying the Lord would identify 12 apostles in the 23504. Y'all pray with me. I'm praying that the Lord would bring renewal to the existing churches in the 23504 through the Transform and Train Institute. We already have one congregation which wants to partner with us in Burrard Park, a difficult neighborhood. I'm praying for two more. We're praying for two more. But I'm also praying that in a year and a half, as we look up and we've been doing transformative biblical theological ministry training and equipping, we'll have a crop of 12 disciples who will look to plant a church, another mission congregation in the 23504. And I know that Point Harbor is passionate about church planting to the ends of the earth, and you're maneuvering into church planting here in the 757. And I'm just so thankful that for such a time as this, we together can respond to what God is doing now. We're mindful of the past, but we're responding to God in the now, which is the very heart of verse 27. Apollos has been trained. He's eloquent, competent in the scriptures, but through the mentorship of Aquila and Priscilla, he's changed all the more. Look at verse 27. And when Apollos wished to cross to Achaia, yeah, he wants to go to the other side of Tidewater now. And I love that they didn't say, no, just stay in Ephesus, right? This goodness, this mentorship that you've received, just keep it here. But he wished to cross to Achaia. And what happened? The brothers and the sisters, they encouraged him. They even wrote a letter. They wrote a letter to the brothers and the sisters to welcome him. And they didn't have to send this letter, but they knew of Apollos, his earnestness. They knew that he was genuine. They knew that he had gifting. They knew that he was teachable. And they knew of his effectiveness. And so instead of Apollos remaining in Ephesus, they knew that Achaia was a place and a people that needed somebody like Apollos to show up, invigorated by the Spirit, fervor in spirit, competent in the scriptures. And when he arrived, they sent him and he showed up, having experienced all that he had experienced during his time in Ephesus. But him arriving was not divorced from those who invested in him. He greatly helped, right? The folks in Achaia were helped by his eloquence and his words, but it wasn't just eloquence and his word ability. It was bathed with a praying and generously invested support church. I'm going to read that one more time. When he arrived in Achaia, he greatly helped the folks in Achaia, but it was not divorced from a praying and generously invested support church. Listen, when he arrived in Achaia, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He was a great help to those who believed, but it wasn't Apollos. It was the Lord doing the work. Apollos was just an instrument. He was just a vessel. He cried out and said, Lord, use me. Send me, like Isaiah, send me, Lord, I will go. You see, the goal was not to make others eloquent, but to make disciples. But to mature believers that would make other disciples through intentional training, that is discipleship that led to life transformation. We are not for the transfer of information, but we believe that the word of God has a message that leads to transformation. And listen to verse 28, Apollos, he powerfully did apologetics. That is, he refuted the Jewish citizens in public. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public. And he was showing them by the scriptures that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, was Jesus. Aquila and Priscilla helped him to realize that it wasn't just John's baptism, but the story continued with Jesus's ministry, his death, and his glorious resurrection. And that was the means by which transformation would happen. And then they explained to him how the Holy Spirit came powerfully. You read that in Acts chapter 2, and how Paul became the greatest missionary in human history. And Paul invested in Aquila and Priscilla, and they invested in Apollos. And now he's refuting the Jews in public. Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful process and journey, a powerful process and journey that the Spirit has done in Apollos' life. But I'm mindful of this. As I think about doing urban apologetics in an urban city like Norfolk, I'm mindful that my biggest means for apologetics is not Jewish citizens and Jewish neighbors. I want to give you three examples of urban apologetics and the kind of work that God has called me to in the 23504 in the city at large. There's a group called the Nation of Islam. If you drive down Tidewater Drive or Military Highway in the city of Norfolk, you might see these finely dressed African-American gentlemen with bow ties. They got incense for sale. They got bean pies. I've never had one of the bean pies, so I won't comment on them. And they've got literature. And I've stopped at the stoplight, and they said, brother, would you like to buy some of our literature? No, thank you. I'm good. And they say, once the gentleman, he said to me, well, I'm going to give it to you, but maybe next time you'll find it in your heart to purchase it. And if you open up the literature, there's hate speech from Minister Louis Farrakhan and others, Elijah Muhammad. And these folks have adopted portions of the Old Testament, but they don't realize that the Old Testament was pointing to the coming Messiah. They don't comprehend that Jesus is not just another prophet, but he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And I'm mindful that there's a need for young men to find identity in these strong, masculine Nation of Islam men might be attractive to the young men in my city in the urban context. But the Nation of Islam does not lead to life. I'm also mindful that there's a group of Hebrew Israelites. Hebrew Israelites will say that folks of African descent are the real Jews, the chosen people of God, and that all of the promises to Israel actually belong to folks of African descent. But my Hebrew Israelite neighbors don't comprehend that when Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, he was crucified for all, Jews and Gentiles. He was crucified and resurrected for all nations and all ethnicities and all peoples on the big, beautiful earth that he created for his glory. And his goal, if you read the Psalms, are for all the nations to praise him. And so they've taken a portion and diluted it. And I can understand why young folks in my city would be attracted to becoming a Hebrew Israelite, because they want some kind of semblance and identity to their African heritage. But I'm saying that the way that they find out who they truly are is by trusting in the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, who is Jesus. And then I'm aware that I have to do urban apologetics in my city and in a context like the 23504, because there's another religion that is pervasive in the urban context. It's the street life. How much money can you make? Gang violence, gun violence, drug sales, pursuit of money. That was me. That was my religion before I came to know Jesus. Y'all want some visual evidence? All right, here we go. That's Charles Shannon right there. A mouth full of gold, fresh J's, a closet full of Jordans, three cars in the yard. I remember counting $10,000, $11,000, $13,000 of drug money. I had dropped out of high school. I knew I wasn't going to graduate, so my fourth year in high school, I dropped out, and I began to hustle and run the streets. Y'all, I was good at it. I was feeding death into my community. I was full of darkness. I didn't know the hope of the gospel, but then Aquila and a Priscilla pulled me aside and explained to me the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I tell you that I feel over time equipped for the urban ministry in which God has called me to, and that God has equipped me in the word of God to be able, listen, the goal is not for me to be the best preacher in the city of Norfolk. The goal is for me to raise up 100 preachers in the city of Norfolk for the good of the city, the good of this region, the good of the state, the good of the nation, and maybe one or two of them will go to the ends of the earth. You see, y'all, I'm not anxious, but I believe it's urgent. And so I want as much partnership, prayerful support as possible, because I want to see some Nation of Islam renounce the Nation of NOI and come to know Christ. I want to see some Hebrew Israelites put that in the trash can where it belongs and put their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see some street dudes who don't know their purpose, who don't know that God has purpose for them, turn away from that lifestyle and become faithful men of God and husbands and fathers. And I want to see them investing in their community, not poison, but contributing to a whole generation of men and women who are faithfully following Jesus. I want to be an instrument and a vessel for the existing people. I want to be an instrument and a vessel for the existing churches. And I want to be an instrument and a vessel in seeing the birth of a new congregation in a difficult context. Some folks said it's not possible. Some folks said, Charles, you're doing the most. Charles, you're doing too much. I don't see it. But I believe in a God who was raised from the dead. And I believe that the resurrected King says, no, this city, this region, this zip code, it is mine. It belongs to me in the name of Jesus. And y'all, I'm foolish enough to pursue that in action. But it doesn't come from apart from a praying congregation, a supporting congregation. And I'm thankful that you've been that and continue to be that for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are inviting us all to grow in our competency in the scripture. It doesn't take a Bible college or seminary. It takes some intentionality for us to become men and women of the word. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be knowledge and fact accumulation, but Lord, as we go to the word, it would produce in us a fervency by the Spirit. God, I thank you that Aquila and Priscilla inconvenienced themselves, or maybe they were just walking in their calling and purpose. I'm thankful that Aquila and Priscilla got exiled out of Rome because it allowed God to move them around to different spaces and different places so that they might be an encouragement to many. They were an encouragement to Paul. Paul was an encouragement to them. And they were an encouragement to Apollos. And I just see Point Harbor as an encouragement to me, to my soul, to my family, and to the ministry that I've been entrusted with in the urban city of Norfolk. And so I'm glad and joyful for their collaboration and their partnership in the gospel. We pray. We're praying together. This is a participatory sermon in concluding prayer. We pray that you would use us, Lord, that you would make us vessels and instruments, that just as you were doing good and folks were coming to know Christ through Apollos, we pray through our shared and collaborative ministry that folks would come to know you, love you, cherish you, follow you in baptism, and find their purpose in the kingdom of God. And we trust, because you love us and you are for us and you are with us, that you'll do this and more for our good, for our enjoyment, but ultimately for your glory. And the whole church shouts, amen. 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 Amen.